Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
When we look at Christmas, and as an American, sometimes we think, well, it's been a religious holiday. And we sometimes don't always know what has gone into it. So I'm going to give you a little bit of just some things. For early Christians, the holiday that was celebrated the most was what? Anybody want to guess? Easter. Yeah, Easter, because of the resurrection of Christ, right? Okay, so then in the 4th century, some of the early Christians said, you know what, we need to start celebrating the birth of Jesus. And Pope Julius I decided on December 25th because of how it corresponded with the winter solstice, okay, which was part of other festivities during that time, and not always good festivities. They were usually drunken parties, okay, but they tied it in with that. But what happened is that by the Middle Ages, Christmas became somewhat of a Christian holiday, but they would come to church on Christmas, and then it'd be like Mardi Gras, okay? Just this drunken party that was out of control. So, but anyway, we covered some of the things. You know, 30 to 35 million Christmas trees are harvested every year. They have to be 15 years old. The Greek and Russian Orthodox do 13 days after the 25th is when they celebrate, because that, they call that the Day of Epiphany or the Three Kings Day. So they feel that that's when the Three Kings came and visited. I think they actually came closer to 2 years later. All right. It was in Boston that they outlawed Christmas because, I think because of some of the things that were associated with celebrating Christmas. And so, and lawbreakers were fined 5 shillings. Okay, you were fined. All right, what else? Eggnog, we need to get that one, 1607 by Captain John Smith in the Jamestown settlement was the first time they consumed eggnog. All right. And Joel R. Poinsett, an American minister to Mexico, brought the red and green plants from Mexico in 1828. All right. All right. Okay, so does Scripture call us to celebrate Christmas? Not really, does it? Christmas wasn't even a concept that is part of Scripture. What it does call us, we do see the anticipation, the joy that surrounded leading up to Christ's birth and even after Christ's birth. So we're going to look at that in the next couple weeks. We've got the Christmas program on the 18th. We'll touch upon it there, and then even in our Christmas Eve service. But throughout Scripture, we see the anticipation that God would do something miraculous, something divine, something out there that would help to restore our relationship with God. Because you go back to the beginning of your Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, mankind sinned. And because of that, they were kicked out of the garden. And not only kicked out of the garden, but they were kicked out of God's presence. Where they had walked with God in the cool of the day, had fellowship with God, now they were distant from God because of our sin, because of their sin, because of our sin. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3 that we have the prophecy that God would send forth His Son. And it says a serpent would strike His heel, but He, referring to Christ, would crush the serpent's head. So that is a reference to Christ's coming, right? And Him dying on the cross. He would strike the heel. In other words, He would be crucified on the Christ. It would be a mortal event, but He would survive it, where when Jesus crushed the serpent head, it will be fatal. And that is still to be fully completed when Satan will be cast into the pit and totally done away with. But we see the hope and the promise that God so loved the world, He loved you and I so much that He would send His Son to die on the cross for us. And so as we look at some of the Gospels and the Scriptures that refer to Christ, I want us this morning to primarily focus on John chapter 1. If you turn there in your Bibles, Chris will also put it up on the screen. But we see in John, Matthew and Luke also record more of the traditional events surrounding what we would call Christmas, okay? Luke is very good about some of the details, the shepherds, the actual birth of Jesus, even Anna and Simeon that would prophesy after he was born. And then in Matthew, we have the story of the Magi, the wise men that come from the east to come to celebrate this king. John is different, okay? John is more philosophical and theological. He doesn't have all the details about Jesus' birth, but in other words, he gives us more of a theological and philosophical explanation of why God did what he did, all right? And so John chapter 1, we're going to go through verses 18. We're going to begin with verses 1 through 3, but let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray you would take your word and apply it to our hearts this day. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. Amen. John 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning, with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. All right? And what we see in these first three verses, we have this word, Word, okay? All right, the Greek word is logos. But John could have used probably a lot of different words, but he uses a word that made sense to the Jewish believers, but also made sense to the larger population of Gentiles. It was a word that they could connect with to God. Now, it literally means he's the spoken word or the living word, okay? So when Jesus comes, he comes as the living Word of God, the embodiment. He is the Word of God. And we learn three things about Jesus here in this first three verses. He is the preexistent, he's part of creation, he's superior than any other God or king or identity or entity that they would have worshipped or shown worship towards. Your first principle in your program is there that Jesus has always been. Jesus has always been. And I don't know if people always put that together. We celebrate the coming of Jesus as a child, right? And sometimes people think, well, that's when Jesus was born, right? What they don't realize is that Jesus always has been. Did you know that? He's always existed. And that's what John is telling us. There's three things about that Jesus has always been. One is that he's preexistent and he's eternal. He has always been with God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's always been. Now, I don't know, maybe you have a better brain than me. But when I... Barb laughs. But when I think about this idea of eternal, no beginning, no ending, that's a hard thing for me to grasp because everything that I see, everything that I know has a beginning and an end, right? But God has no beginning and he has no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, he says in Revelation. Jesus says, I'm the beginning and the end. That's the first and last letters of the alphabet, if you didn't know, of the Greek alphabet. I'm the beginning and the end. And so Jesus has always existed. He always has been. He was with God the Father in the beginning. They've existed. He is God. He's eternal. And he's pre-existed before him coming to earth. Secondly, he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's not a knockoff, you know. He's not, when Jesus came to earth, he wasn't a vision. Some people think he was just kind of like this hologram walking through life and history. Others think that he was just a human because he looked so human, right? He was. But they said, oh, because he looked so human, there's no way he could be God. But we see that he was the second person of the Trinity. He always has been and he always will be. He is the Word of God. And it's interesting that John also writes Revelation. In John chapter 19, they were actually reading this for a concert at Evangel. They had an Advent chapel that Daniel and I took in. And they were reading different passages of Scripture. And they read this passage from Revelation 19. I thought, How in the world does that tie in with Christmas? But it says that it refers to Jesus coming on the white horse, and he's coming to judge the earth. Okay? His robes are dipped in blood. It's not a pretty picture, folks, okay? But then it says he has a sash, a banner on it, and it says, what is his title? Anybody know? The Word of God. The Word of God. It goes back to this passage in John 1. He is the Word of God. He is the second person of the Trinity, just like the Holy Spirit is the, we call him the third person of the Trinity. They've all existed before, and they always will be. They're eternal, pre-existent, and he is God. The third thing we want to build under this point that Jesus always has been is that because he's pre-existent, because he's eternal, because he is God, he was with God at the time of creation. If you go to Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about that there was a craftsman at the side of Jesus. It was wisdom. But wisdom in there, to me, is personified as Jesus. That Jesus was the craftsman at God the Father's side that was helping him to form the foundations of the earth. And Colossians builds on this. Colossians 1:16, Chris has that if you also have it in your Bible. It says, for in him all things were made. This is referring to Jesus. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, through Christ. And that's possible because Jesus existed in spirit form before he came to earth in human form. He's always existed and he always has been. And because of that, he was, Paul says in Colossians, he's the source of all wisdom, and he is part of creation. Hebrews also talks about this, is in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. It says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Who is that? That's Jesus, right? Whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom all things were created. He created the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint. In other words, he is not a copy of God, a lookalike. He is God. He's the exact representation. He is God in spirit. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. Jesus has always been. And I think a lot of people, when they think about Christmas and they think about Christ, they think about this baby coming into the world. And that is all part of Christmas. That is all part of God sending his Son. But we have to understand that Jesus has always been. He is God. He was with God. And he created all things. Let's look at the second thing that John says. It says in verse 4 that in him was life. The Greek word is zoe. So we get zoology, right? Study of living things. Okay, zoe. And that life was the light of all mankind. Photos is the Greek word. I think we get the word photography out of there, okay? That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't that amazing? You can go into a cave. Ever been gone into a cave? Cave tour? Did they shut off the lights? Yeah. Yep. Can you see the hand in front of your face? Nope. But you take a match or a lighter, the darkness doesn't even overcome that small light, does it? It's there. In fact, it can even light up that whole darkness. Just a small light can. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. John played a crucial role, and he knew when it was his time to shine, and he knew when it was his time to step back and let Jesus take the lead. It's a very pivotal moment. He says, he must increase, and I must decrease. Verse 9, the true light. So he's not just a light, he is the true light, the genuine, the real thing. He is the true light that gives light to everyone that is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, remember, He's the Creator, the world did not recognize Him. Even though God had created you and I, He's created each of us. Isn't it ironic that we don't recognize at times our Creator? Isn't that interesting? They did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Isn't that interesting as well that many of the Jewish peoples that were looking for the Messiah rejected Him? And it was sometimes the sinners, the outcasts, even the Gentiles that were seen as outside of God's plan, they were the ones that embraced Christ. And a Nicodemus, the Roman centurion, Cornelius, and others that were outside of God's plan, God brought in. Zacchaeus. Verse 12, yet to all who receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And so John would talk about that more in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Not born of human, but born of God. Okay, there has to be a spiritual rebirth that takes place in our lives. You know, not all Christmas traditions point to Jesus, do they? But one that does is the lighting of Christmas trees. Got the lights here, right? Got the lights there. And that is one that really ties into what Christ and what Christmas is all about. That He is the light of the world, right? He is the light of the world. How many put that together? Before I just said that. Yeah, some of you did. So that's your second point. Jesus is the light of the world. When we were at Thanksgiving down in Branson, well, we were in Springfield, but we went down to Branson, sold our city. Got there in the afternoon, and then, of course, the evening came. And we came out of a theater performance. We came out and it was dark, but now the lights had come on. And they put in millions of lights. They start in July decorating lights. But it's just beautiful. You just go through the oak trees and down these paths, and it's all lit up. Everything's lit up. It's beautiful. The lights. Jesus came as a light into our world. John chapter 12, John quotes Jesus as saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. So what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Is He the Son? Well, He is the Son of God, but you know what I mean. Is He the physical Son? Is that what He's referring to? What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? I think it means three things. You got a little extra space to write some notes in there. First of all, it means that He is true knowledge. He showed the people the way to God. He came as a light in a dark world, to say, here's a lantern, here's a light. I'm going to light the path up for you so you can see where you're going, so you can find your way to God. Okay, you ever tried to walk through the dark in the forest and the trees outside and stumble and you fall and you don't know where you're going, you get turned around? Lots of times. But if you have a flashlight to light your way, you don't trip, you don't fall, and you can see the path. And back in Jesus' time, often the path, if you fell off the path, you could, woo, yep, there they went, all right? But you could fall into the ditch. And the Psalms talks about that. You are a light unto my path, right? Jesus came to show people the way to God. And so as He taught on the hillsides, as He taught on the streets, He was showing people how they could know God, who God was. He was shining a light in spiritual darkness so that they could see God. He was the real light that came to show them the way to God. And that's still true today, folks. People are living in spiritual darkness. We're called Christians. I don't know if you've put that together. That means we are to represent the light of Christ in our life. Okay, we might not be, okay, Christ himself, but we are Christians, and we bear his presence, his light in our life. And he's called us to be lights in our world. Secondly, not only did he represent true knowledge, but moral purity. And so as Jesus came, his presence, his light came into darkness, it exposed mankind's sin, right? And the religious leaders were especially caught off guard by this because they looked good on the outside. They dressed well. They behaved well when people were around. But Jesus had good light, okay? Because it just didn't illumine the outside. It went right into the heart. He says, you know what? If I look inside your hearts, it's like a graveyard. It's dark. It's desolate. It's ugly. There's dead things in there. And the religious people didn't like that because the light of Christ exposed their hearts, their motives, their attitudes. And because of that, they began to plan and scheme how they could kill this Jesus. The light refers to moral purity, true knowledge. And lastly, it just refers to God's presence. That they saw God's presence as he healed the sick, he raised the dead. They saw the light of life. And it says that they saw that Jesus was one that taught with authority. And they wanted to follow after him. In the Gospels, you'll see the account. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And they went up on a hillside. Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle, the inner three. Peter, James, and John. They went up on a hillside on a mount. And it says, as they were there, it says that Jesus was transformed before them. They got to see who God was, okay? At least a little bit of it. And it's like they didn't have sunglasses then, but they needed them, okay? It says that they fell prostrate on the ground because he was glorified before them. In order for Jesus to be a human like us, his glory had to be shielded. But they got to see his glory, and they didn't know what to do. They said, you know, should we build a tent and live up here? But they saw God's glory. And as people saw Jesus, they knew he was different. And it reflected the presence of God. He was a light that came into a dark world to show people the way to God. He did expose sin, but he revealed who God was. Jesus is the light of the world. And that leads to the last part that what John has to say. He says, the Word then became what? Flesh. And made his dwelling amongst us. Okay, and that word dwelling goes back to the Old Testament where the tabernacle was in the center of the people. They'd have the tribes of Israel, all stationed, 12 tribes of Israel, three on each, four sides, and in the middle was the tabernacle. And that wasn't by chance. It was to be a symbolic reference to who Christ was, that Christ would dwell in the center of his people. And that is where God wants to be. He doesn't want to be out on the periphery. He doesn't want to be out on the outside where we live our life and then all of a sudden, well, we go to church and then we go back into our world. He wants to be at the center of our life. And it says that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And he lived in his castle with all his servants. Is that what it says? No, he came in a humble way, didn't he? And he lived amongst us where people could touch, they could feel him, they could see him. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one that I've spoken about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Wow. See, John got it. He understood that Jesus coming to earth wasn't just the first time. He existed before he even came to earth. He is God. And out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How many are thankful for grace? He came in grace and truth. Isn't that, those kind of seem opposed to each other. Because truth conflicts sometimes with who we are. Okay? Moses gave the truth, the Ten Commandments, right? But often there was judgment with that. But Jesus came in grace and in truth. He told people the way to know God. And they had that choice of either accepting Christ or rejecting him. He told the truth, but he also extended grace with it, didn't he? And so he could sit down with Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and he was a crooked tax collector. He took his own share of money. He helped himself. He was crooked. He'd be in jail. He should have been in jail, probably. But Jesus sat down and let him to know God the Father, to the place where Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give away half of what I have and give back people I've stole from. That's pretty deep transformation and change. He'd sit down with a woman caught in adultery. Says, who is standing around here that condemns you? And she goes, nobody, they've all left. He goes, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Grace and truth, right? Grace and truth. And that is what I believe that God still wants us in our world today. Sometimes we can proclaim the truth, but we also need to extend grace. It's not either or, it's both and. Grace and truth. And Jesus embodied that. He was grace and truth. No one has seen the Father. Verse 18, God the Father, but the one and only Son, who himself is God, and his closest relationship with the Father has made him known. The third principle is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. In order for him to become flesh, in order for him to get into our clothes, a few things had to happen. He had to give up his omnis. Do you know what his omnis were? He had to give up his omnipresence. It means being everywhere at once. Jesus as the Spirit, he could do that. Man, he could be there. He could be in Ethiopia. He could be here, and he could be wherever. God in the flesh could only be one place at one time. Wow. Man, if you had that power, if you had that ability to be everywhere at once and you had to be limited to one place at one time, wouldn't that be just kind of a bummer, right? But Jesus did that for you. He gave up his omnipresence so he could become Jesus, God in the flesh. What other thing did he have to give up? Omniscience, all-knowing, right? He can know all things. That's what God does. He knows all things. But when Jesus came to earth, to function like you and I, he gave up that ability to know all things. So how did Jesus know things? How did he know how to pray? How did he know he had to go through Samaria to see a woman at a well? He says, we have to go through Sychar. We have to go because God has a divine appointment. How did he know that if he gave up his omniscience? Holy Spirit. Ah. So how do we know how we're supposed to pray, what God is calling us to do? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. He lived what we are supposed to live. He gave us an example of how we are to live our lives. What else did he have to give up? Omniscience. Omnipresence. Omnipotence. All powerful, right? He gave up his power. Be amongst us. Now, he did miracles, right? So if he gave up his divine power, how did he do miracles? How did he raise the dead and heal the sick? Holy Spirit. Oh, isn't that interesting? How do we pray for people? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And so when Jesus came, he didn't cease to be God, but he set aside these omnis. He set aside some of his attributes so that he could truly be human, so he could experience pain. And it said that he could call 10,000 angels when he went to the cross. He could have said, God, send them down. But he set aside those things so that he could be like you and me. whether it was in hunger, whether it was just being exhausted. Remember, he was sleeping on the boat when it was about ready to be sunk. And in order to sleep through a storm, you have to be pretty tired, don't you? I think he was exhausted. He knew what exhaustion was. And what Hebrews says, you know what? Because he has walked with us, he has dwelt among us, he understands our infirmities, our sickness, our temptations. He understands all that because he was one of us and he walked among us. He dwelt with us. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11 says, Paul quotes a hymn, a song that was part of his day. It says, though, referring to Christ, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't hang on to it and say, oh, I don't want to go to earth. I have to give up all these omnis. I have to give up my power. But he emptied himself. He set aside those things. By not only becoming human, but taking the form of a servant. He was willing to wash the disciples' feet. God was willing to wash their feet. I don't know if you can get that picture, folks. Jesus is one thing, but you think of God the Father washing your feet. He came to serve. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, even becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. Just pointing out that death is one thing, but death on a cross was considered the most cruel way of punishment and death that the Romans could think of. It was grueling. It wasn't just over. It lasted several hours. But, therefore, God exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, as we look at discovering the Christ of Christmas, Christmas always hasn't been a very spiritual holiday, and even today in our culture, if we're to be honest, it's not always the most spiritual holiday. You know, we talk about the birth of Jesus, but in reality, materialism is probably a greater focus for many than Christ is, right? That's why Black Friday. Man, if they flocked to churches like that on Sunday morning, wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. But Christmas is a holiday that honors Christ's birth. It's probably not the exact day that Christ was born. Who knows? Maybe we get to heaven, maybe they got it right. But I don't think that's necessarily important that we got the day right. What's important is that we understand that God sent his Son so much because he loved us so much. He sent him to earth. Why? So that we could know the light of light. So we could know the way to God the Father. And it's that Christ that we all need a relationship with, don't we? To know the God that was willing to step into our world, that he loved us so much, that he was willing to send his Son to die on the cross for you and me. That's what we need to take away. We can get lost in Christmas with all the traditions. Not all of them are bad. And it's a wonderful time for family to come together. But even that is sometimes overrated because for some people, they dread the holidays because of the tension and the other things that come with it. But folks, what we don't want to miss is the Christ of Christmas, who John says has existed, he's always existed. He came to be the light of the world, and he came to dwell amongst us so that we could see God, that we could know God. So that when he comes again the second time to judge the earth, we're on the right side. right? We're on the right side. We know that He is our Savior and our Lord, and that we're on His side. We're in His kingdom, and that we know Him as our Lord and our Savior. Amen? Would you stand this morning? There's going to be people positioned. Victor and Yolanda, if you could be over here. And Josh and Karen, if you could be over here. If you have a need or request this morning, they'll be available to pray with you. If you're just seeking to know Christ, maybe you're in that journey, in that process. For some people, it's boom, they make that decision. For other people, it's a process where God is working in your heart and life. I think it's important that at some point you proclaim that you say, I am making a commitment to follow Christ. And if you haven't made that commitment where you say, I'm going to follow Christ, it might not be clean, it might not be easy, it might require something of me. It will require something of you. But if you've never made that decision where you said, you know what, I'm going to follow Christ, all the junk and the baggage of the past, God's able to forgive. He's able to cleanse. And He's able to help us on a journey to know God the Father. Amen. So come this morning if you are seeking, if you want to make Christ your Lord and your Savior, if you have a need this morning. They're going to lead us in a chorus. But just let me pray. God, this morning, we just come before You. We just open up our hearts. We thank You that You sent Your Son to be the light of the world. And Father, I pray that we can embrace You, and that even as we go into this Christmas time, that we, for one, can keep You at the center of all that we do. To keep You at the center. Worship of You, and that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us. And Father, I'm thankful that You stepped into our world to dwell amongst us. You stepped into our pain, You stepped into our sin, You stepped into our messiness. You stepped into it. You weren't afraid of it, but You stepped into our world to show us the way to God. Because of that, we thank You. Because of that, we want to draw closer to You. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We make this song your prayer this morning, and if you need prayer, would you make your way?